All right. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. If you have a person who does not know Jesus and they want to read the Bible, the place where you would start would be in the book of John, because that's where we learn about the love of God and the love of the for us. And then if you want to learn doctrine, learn how to conduct yourself or what you should be as a Christian, then you would, of course, turn to the book of Romans. And Paul has written a great deal. There's been a great deal written. But basically, Romans deals with God's sovereignty and the choices that he has made with regard to what he will accept in the way of conduct from mankind and how he wants your obedience and your faith. Those are all in the book of Romans. Israel did not place their faith in God. They placed their faith and their trust in their own fulfillment of the law. They thought that they could, and that they were good enough to keep the law to the point that they could be considered God's people. And that when they left this life, that they would go to be with him. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. No man can keep the law. You and I can't. They couldn't either. One sin. That's all it takes is one sin. And in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if we break the law, if they break the law, that is a sin. And the soul dies. So we, on the other hand, we know that we can't do that, we can't keep the law. And so we are supposed to be living by faith. Now, what does that mean? Living by faith. Well, I've tried to do things in my own strength. I have tried to do the right things in my own strength. And you know what I find out? I find out that temptation is sometimes stronger than my faith. I find out that I'm not able to keep the law. I'm not able to do the things that God says we're supposed to do. And so I sin. I don't intend to. I go right straight to God when I'm aware of it, and I ask him to forgive me, and I try and repent. I try and turn away from it. But again, there's that word I. I can't do it. So living by faith is living by God. Letting God do what has to be done in our lives. Trusting him to keep us where we are supposed to be. And letting him do that when he wants to. The Jewish people trusted in their ability to do what God wanted his people to do. As a result, the Jews failed to connect with God. On the other hand, the Gentiles understood that they did not have the ability to do what God wanted, and so they depended upon God to do it for them. And that is where I talk to a number of people who say, well, I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. And the minute I start hearing that word I, it's gone from faith to ourself. And we all do it, people. Oh, I want to do what's right. I want God to do what's right and make me a part of it. And that's part of faith. The difference is that the Jew is trying to save himself, and we as Gentiles are depending upon God to save us. That's it. That's the reason that the Jews are not saved, because they're not able to save themselves. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The law doesn't work. Until the Jews believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they will not be saved. When the Gentiles believe that God is the Son of God and that he is the Savior, that's still not quite enough. They must submit to his lordship and give themselves to him, or they can't be saved either. In the 1960s, right after I was saved and got involved in the church and began to do Christian things, I'm going to put it that way, at that time they were preaching about the lordship of Jesus, having him on the throne of our hearts. You don't hear much of that preaching anymore. And that's where he needs to be. He needs to be on the throne of our hearts. You know who's there right now? Me. Now, I don't want to be there. And I don't think you really want to be there either. We need to have Jesus on the throne of our heart. And if we have him on the throne of our heart, our every thought will be toward him. Our every action will be toward him. So, chapter 9 is where we're going to start. And it's a matter of dying to self in order to be saved. Both Jew and Gentile have a problem with submission to Jesus Christ. Just believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. The devil believes that too. You realize the significance of that statement? The devil believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that doesn't save him. Just believing that is not enough. Acting upon it is what's necessary. It's a matter of yielding our will to him and inviting him to take control of our lives, and he will do that from the throne of our hearts. This is the main emphasis of chapter 9. Chapter 10 now deals with our personal relationship with Jesus. In verse 9 and 10, we have the truth of the gospel. It's part of Roman Roads. And I'm going to start a few verses early. I'm going to start at verse 5, and as we read Romans 10, 5 through 10, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall descend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Where are the transactions of life made in you? Where are the transactions of life made in you? God is a God of love. And that's what we're supposed to do with our hearts. We're supposed to love. This chapter goes right to the heart of the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew depends upon the law, which cannot be kept or fulfilled. And the Gentile depends upon the word of God to be kept by God, because man is not capable of keeping it. If the Gentile has a relationship with God, it is kept by God, not by the Gentile. The relationship must be based upon the Word of God. Nothing else will promote a relationship with God except the Word of God. There is nothing else in the world to promote a relationship with God. Nothing else but this, the Word of God. Nothing will promote a relationship with God except the Word. John 1, 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made which was made. There's a verse that is the key to this third chapter of John. And the things that we are told in the chapter are reflected in this verse. And the verse is verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So chapter 10 of Romans tells us even more concerning our relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul has told us about the difference between the Jew and the Greek and in their relationship to God, but there is no difference when it comes to establishing that relationship. We both have to do, the Jew has to do the same thing the Gentile does. Each individual must enter that relationship the same way. Every individual must come to Jesus by believing the Word of God and what God has told us about Jesus and why He came. It is a matter of God speaking to our hearts. Romans 10, 11 through 13 tells us, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Is there a time in your life where you have been ashamed of Jesus? Are you too ashamed to tell anybody about Him? Are there times you don't speak because you think people will think ill of you if you talk about Jesus? More and more, I want to be known as a fanatic. I really do. I want to be known as a fanatic. I can think of people in my lifetime who I thought were fanatics. They were just in love with Jesus, and I didn't know it. And that's what we've got to be. We've got to be that. Verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and there isn't. We're all part of the same race, the human race. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've talked to two people this past week, that did not think God would save them if they called on Him. And we parted with them actually believing that. There was a day when we called out to God for deliverance, and God responded by permitting His Holy Spirit to cause our dead souls to be born again. God gave us eternal life to be spent with Him because we believed that what the Word of God said, and we believed God enough to place our faith in Him. The problem is that faith is very fragile. And we need to constantly have our faith increased. Question. Other than being here in church, have you read the Bible today? That's where faith comes from. What does it tell us, Romans 10? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every day that we do not read the Bible, we let our faith get smaller. Because that's where it comes from. And we come to chapter 11. Chapter 11 deals with the relationship between the Gentile and God. And in order for this relationship to exist, Israel had to be temporarily rejected for their stubbornness and their unbelief. I believe that Bobby mentioned this morning, they're stiff-necked. Well, you know what I mean. I'll pull a Biden. Stiff-necked. Yeah, stiff-necked. Okay, that's what it was. God gave us eternal life to be spent with him. Because we believe that what the Word of God said, we believe God enough to place our faith in him. The problem is that that faith is very fragile and we need to constantly have it increased. The thing Paul wanted to make clear was that he too was a Jew, but that he had believed on Jesus, and one day in the future, the Jews will believe again in God, and they will believe that God has not abandoned them. They had abandoned God. The day would come when they would believe on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they would become his chosen people once more. And it's so that we could share in God's promises that the Jew lost faith. If the Jew was still God's chosen people, we might not be saved, because God would still be ministering to the Jew. But he turned his back on the Jew because of their stubbornness. And he opened the door for us. He called out to us and gave us the opportunity to be saved. As we come to chapter 12, a very important principle is placed before us. I really like the book of Romans. There was a time when I didn't, because there was too much teaching in it, too many things I had to change in my life. But a very important principle is placed before us. Paul was a very wise man. I know you talked about Paul being from Tarsus. I have been to the site that they represent as his home, because I lived just 12 miles from there when Connie and I lived in Turkey. Tarsus is about 12 miles from Adana, and that's where Paul lived. There's a well there that they claim is the well that was outside his home at the time. Paul was a wise man, like I said. He was educated in the Jewish faith. But he had experienced the new birth with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in his soul. Paul here proposes that we all become surrendered leaders. Surrendered leaders. Does that make sense? How can you lead and yield at the same time? You know what a piece of cotton rope is, how soft it is? They use it, a lot of it, for maritime, tying up boats and stuff. You ever try and push a piece of that? Push it straight to the back of the auditorium. It's soft. It just all bunches up. It piles up in front of you. And if you're going to get anywhere with a soft piece of rope, you're going to have to pull it. Okay? What Paul was trying to tell the Roman church was that they were not to lead by demand or by command. They were not to lead by being hard and stiff. That they were going to have to lead by being the example. Being the example would require them to be the living sacrifice, as it talks about here in the first and second verses of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice Paul did not demand that the people be a sacrifice, but he pleaded with them to become a living sacrifice when he said, I beseech you, that is a plead. They were not to live by the world standards, but to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God in their thought life and method of doing things. In Corinthians, he refers to this charge as the new man. The Holy Spirit is the one who can initiate those changes, and he is the only one who can. We cannot do it ourselves. Everybody who made a New Year's resolution a couple of weeks ago, I am sure has broken it by now. We do that sometimes. We say, oh, I'm going to do something different this year. And before 2 weeks go by, and we've already gone back the old way of doing things. Paul goes on in verse 3-8 to give us another list of gifts of the Spirit. You know, there was a time when the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, were very prominently being sought and mistakenly exercised. It was during the charismatic movement. And during the charismatic movement, there were a lot of mistakes made in the church. There are churches that are still hanging on to that type of thing. And he uses the term another because there are differing scriptures listing gifts. And I would like you to see what he is saying here in Romans are the gifts that he thinks are important, depending on what is required for the task at hand. That's why these gifts differ. It's not a contradiction of Scripture. Paul goes on in chapter 12 to establish what the conduct of the Christian should be toward other Christians. He emphasizes the need to make good choices between good and evil that will affect our brothers and our sisters in their relationships. And lastly, Paul admonishes us not to take vengeance or retribution against anyone who may be an enemy or anyone who may offend us. Paul tells us that we can depend upon God to do that. I want to just look at these verses in chapter 12, if you'll turn there for just a minute. In verse 3, he tells us, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We should not be proud of who we are. We should not be. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one another. Having gifts differing. Here's the gifts. If we have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So prophecy is one of the gifts. Ministry, that's what a deacon is. He is there to minister to the congregation. We also can have the gift of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. When you see these ladies get up on Sunday morning and go out to teach these young folks, that is a gift. It is a God-given gift. It is a Holy Spirit-inspired gift. It is a Holy Spirit-supported gift. You have an opportunity to affect these young people's hearts and these young people's lives. And then after teaching, exhortation. There are those who can exhort. There are those who can make you feel good that they're there. That's exhortation. Not necessarily praise, but exhortation, building up. Those who give. Giving is a gift. And I have seen people make mistakes with thinking that they have that gift and hurting themselves or destroying their present existence. It's a gift. It says, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth or administrates, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, mercy is a gift, folks. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Let him do it with cheerfulness. And then there's the last gift, of course, love. And that is to be without dissimulation. When we get to chapter 13, Paul turns to teachings on government. He tells us that God is responsible for the government. If you do not like the government that you have today, blame God. Blame God. He put him there. He has a reason. He is working out his plan. I don't know where he found so many stupid people, but he must have raised them in a special school someplace. Or it was something in the water that they were drinking. But there are many things dealing with common activities involving other people that are not covered specifically. We're to be obedient to government as long as it does not promote the violation of God's word. Unfortunately today, in many cases, our government is promoting the violation of God's word. And so it's not hard to choose. We do what's right. As Christians, we're supposed to pay our taxes without grumbling or dishonesty. We are told that the government is placed there to provide security. Somebody needs to tell the government that. If they would read the word, they would understand. I'm afraid that for decades now, our government has not provided security. Today, we need protection against our government's corruption and its lust for power over the citizens. Chapter 14 is important with regard to our daily activities. There are many things which common activities involve other people that are not covered specifically, and the benefit of the doubt always goes to the weaker vessel. Whether it be male or female in gender, God emphasizes that the stronger brother or sister should always give assistance to the weaker one. If that is perfectly okay for us to do, it's offensive to someone if though we are permitted to do things, some of those things may offend others. If they do, we should not do them. This brings us back to the principle of leading by example. We should be watching for the weaker brother or sister and try to be of help to them. Does that mean we are to think of ourselves as strong? But we need to watch out for the weaker brother or sister. God sent them to us to be ministered to. Our task is to help build up the weaker person. And I know that we sometimes set a significant difference between us and other churches and what they teach and believe. And that's an important part of not compromising. But there is something that we need to be considerate about. If a person is saved, if they are born again, that no matter what church they are in, they are a brother or sister in Christ. Even if they're Catholic, there are Christians in the Catholic Church. Why, I don't know, but they're there. And we need to treat them as brothers and sisters. There are brothers and sisters in almost every church. You may wonder why they would be there. They are there because maybe their teaching has been weak, their doctrine is not clearly understood, but they're there. And so we must respect brothers and sisters in some of the other churches. Not compromise, but respect them as brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what church they may be affiliated with, they're part of the same thing you are a part of. They are all part of the body of Christ. We may not understand why they're affiliated with the group that they are, but we need to treat them as brothers and sisters. And as we come to the conclusion of this epistle to the Romans, Paul expressed his intentions to go to Spain. And that gives me something that I would like to take just a few minutes to think about and talk about. Was it God's intention for Paul to go to Spain? What do you think? I don't think it was. But Paul felt like he had to go there. He wanted to go there. When he wrote to the Roman church, he said, I will stop. He had never been to Rome. He was writing this letter to people he did not know. Some he knew. Most of them he did not know. He was writing to the church to present the teaching that the church should be giving its members. Paul thought that it was God's intention for him to go to Spain. I don't know why. He doesn't tell us. But he was planning on going. Now, was Paul not in touch with the Holy Spirit? And the reason I ask these questions and I want us to think about these things is that many, many times you and I do the same thing. We plan to do something that may not be God's will for us. And we do it anyway. We pray, oh God, bless my trip to so-and-so. And he said, what are you going there for? We have to listen to and follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And much of the time we do not do that. And sometimes we don't do it because we're afraid of it. I think that God really loves each one of you. I believe that. He has a will for you. He has a purpose for you. And he has a job for you. And he has a path that we are all to walk on. Sometimes we look up that path and we say, ooh, that's going to be rocky. Look at that big mountain in the middle of the path. I can't go there. I'm going to go around this way. And we do. But if we are willing to follow him, to take the path that he gives us, Paul wanted to go to Spain. He was planning on it. His wanting to go to Spain resulted in his being arrested in Jerusalem, transported to Rome, where he was imprisoned, and eventually executed by Nero. Had he not gone to Jerusalem, his disciples pleaded with him not to go. He went anyway. Again, was this God's will for him? Was this God's will for the Apostle Paul? He wrote to Rome. He taught them what church should be. He intended to stop off and see him on his way to Spain. Was this God's will? What happened to Paul? And we have to say yes. We have to say yes. Because this was God's permissive will for Paul. I believe it was also his divine will. Because Paul accomplished so much in prison, he wrote so much of the New Testament from prison. We would not have it if he had not done so. And so I believe God worked this all out for him. He'll work it out for you if you will give him a chance. The last chapter of Romans is mostly greetings to fellow workers who had associated with him in his travels. And I assume that they were working together in Rome at the time that Paul wrote to the Roman church, because he greets many of them in his letter. It's important that we acknowledge who those are who are a help in our service to the Lord. Paul closes the epistle with a beautiful benediction. We're a little bit early tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and close with the same benediction that Paul did at the end of chapter 16. It's Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which he has kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. May Jesus Christ be our leader forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for all that he did for the church and for your ministry. Father, help us to follow his teachings, his ministry. Father, may we be effective in ministering for you. May we see souls saved in this week to come. May there be people that we have an opportunity to speak to and share the gospel with. May we share Roman roads or Jerusalem road or whichever is needed. May your word be put forth in power and may your purpose for each life be accomplished. And we will praise you for what you do in this week to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.